Well, it's great to be with you here this evening. If you could turn in your Bibles, I want to look at one chapter in the book of Acts. And then we're going to turn to the book of James. And I just want to think of this topic of trials or suffering. Why does God allow suffering and why does God allow trials? And we're going to see in Acts chapter 8 the background really to James chapter 1. Now, I just want to mention a prayer request. While I was speaking, my phone was vibrating. And there's a young man in Fredericton that was trying to get a hold of me. He's a Chinese student. Thank you. He's a Chinese student named Joe. And his girlfriend had just broken up with him. And he was calling me in despair. And he said, the first thing he said, could I get saved right now? Could the Lord save me right now? And I said, Joe, look, the Lord could save you right now. Just cry out to him, call on him. And as the conversation went on, I realized what was happening. He was talking about doing himself in and so on. So just ask you to pray for Joe. I got a hold of a man that lives not too far from him, and he was able to meet him for coffee, and he had calmed down by that time. But I just ask you to pray for him, because maybe this is the means that will bring Joe to the Lord. We've been with him for about a year and a half. He has moved an hour away from us, but we're in contact quite regularly. But I just ask you to pray for Joe and pray for his soul. Okay, well, let's look at Acts chapter 8, and we'll start in at verse 1. And it says this, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every home, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. And I want to stop there, and then we're going to look at the book of James in a little while. But I want to look here in Acts chapter 8, and I want to think about trials. What God is doing on the outside as we go through various trials, as we go through suffering. God is doing things externally that we don't even see. And here in Acts chapter 8, we could ask questions. We could wonder why. Why would God take out this young man, Stephen? He was just coming up. He was a great man of God. And God was greatly using him. Why would he allow Stephen to be stoned? And the reason is this. It's because the one that was consenting to his death, Saul at this time, that would impact him forever. And as he was on that road to Damascus, and the Lord would meet him there, and there he would get saved. Do you know that what happened to Stephen there as he was stoned would impact the Apostle Paul. And the Lord would later, he would take out Stephen, but he would raise up the Apostle Paul. We could ask another question here. Why would God allow the church to be persecuted? I mean, here is the church of Jerusalem. There was 3,000 plus, there's more than that, probably 8,000. It was a huge church. And why would God allow Saul to come in and make havoc of the church and scatter the church? Why? Why would he allow this persecution? Well, you come down to verse 4 and it says there, this, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It's like a campfire, and you go to the campfire, and you put a stick in the campfire, and you flick the fire. And there's little fires going all over the place, and you try to put them out, but you can't. And Satan thought he won a great victory here, as the church was scattered. But as they scattered, they went out, and they preached the word everywhere. You see, God's ways are above our ways. And you know, he allowed these two things because he has a greater purpose. And you know, when God allows us to go through trials and he allows us to go through suffering, he's doing things externally that we don't even see. There's a young woman in St. John, New Brunswick, And she actually, for a while, she went to the same assembly that we're associated with. And she, every day as she would get on the bus, there was those that would make fun of her. And so she had to face that every day. What a trial. As she stepped on that bus, they would make fun of her. But there was a girl in the back of the bus, and she watched her every day. And this girl didn't know this. But as a girl watched her being made fun of, she said, you know, there's something about this girl that's different. She just accepts it with such grace. And there's something about her that I want to have. And you know, later on in life, God used that. Because that girl got saved. The other girl never even knew it, just until maybe about a year ago. She's now living down in the States. And through different circumstances, she found that out. But she never knew that for most of her life. But God was doing something externally. God was doing something on the outside that girl knew nothing about. And so when the Lord allows trials into our lives and he allows suffering, you know, he's doing things externally that we don't even see. You see, his ways are above our ways, and one day he's going to take us in and he's going to show us why he allowed this into our life, why he allowed that into our life, and he's going to show his greater purpose, just like here in Acts chapter 8. You see, God has his greater purposes, and his ways are in our ways. So let's look at James chapter 1. And let's see what God is doing, not externally, but what he's doing internally, inside. And it's in James chapter 1, these are these same people. These people that are being persecuted in Acts chapter 8, James is writing to these same ones. And we'll start in at verse 1. James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so James starts off this little book, and first of all, he says, greetings. He says, be full of cheer. Be full of cheer. And then he says, count it all joy. Well, James, you know what we're going through here. You know, Saul's come down. The church has been scattered. We've lost our businesses. We've lost maybe some family members. Family members might be put in jail. And all these trials and all these difficulties, and here James is writing this letter, be full of cheer and count it all joy. Now, why would James say that? Well, we're going to look at this. And the first thing is this. James can write this. This is really the handbook of trials. You know, you get something new. You get a new car, and you grab the handbook, and you try to figure out all the little gadgets on it. You got the handbook, you know what's happening, and here really is the handbook of trials. And James could write this, be full of cheer. Count it all joy, because God is doing something in your life that's going to last today, but it's going to last forever. He's producing something in our lives, and that's what he would say here in verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work or her complete work. God is working. We are like the clay. And he is the potter, and he is working and molding things into our lives. It's really Christ-like. He's making us more like Christ. And that is going to last for all eternity. And you know, he might be working something differently in your life than in mine. But they're all, it's all Christ-like, isn't it? You look at Job, patience. God would work on Job, and we think of Job, we think of patience. We think of Abraham, we think of faith. And you could go through all of them, and there's something that God is working in them, each one of them. And God is working something in us. It's Christ-likeness, isn't it? He has a complete work in mind, in your life and mine. But it's not only for this life, it's not only for the next life, but it's for this life too. And it goes on to say in verse 4, that he may be perfect or mature, and entire really means whole. A whole Christian, well-rounded, wanting nothing. And so he's working something in our lives today for us to go on to maturity. You see, he has to allow trials into our lives. He has to allow difficulties into our lives because it's making us more mature in Christ. It's making us well-rounded Christians. And you can go through each of the patriarchs. And you can look at their lives. And they had trials because God was making them well-rounded believers. He was maturing them. And God has to allow these things into our lives. I think of the empire moth. And the empire moth is a beautiful moth. But you know, it has to go through a very painful process. It has to go through a little hole in its cocoon. And it takes a long time for that process to take place. It has to struggle through that little hole. But when it comes out, it's beautiful. And a man decided one day, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to just cut that hole a little bit and make it a little easier for the empire moth. And the moth comes out and, well, it just kind of flopped in the ground. And it couldn't fly. Because it needed to go through that process. And you know, God is putting us, each of us, through a process. And it's for our betterment. Do you know, he could, in Acts chapter 8, he could have stopped the persecution. But he allowed it because he was working something in each one of those believers' lives. He could have stopped it all. Do you know, it hurt the Lord. I think on the road to Damascus, as Paul would meet the Lord, why persecute thou them? No. He says, why persecute thou me? Paul was touching the apple of his eye. And it hurt him. But he knew what it was producing. And he knows as he allows things into our lives, what he's producing in our lives is going to last forever. For all eternity. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says this, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You can't even compare it. My son, he was learning to play golf. He's 8 years of age. And I would take him to the range, and we would hit balls, and well, he could maybe hit it maybe 10 feet, and so I decided in our front lawn, we've got a big lawn, that he could hit balls. Well, I looked out the window, and he started to get good. And well, he was hitting it not just 10 feet, he was hitting it about 80 feet almost to the road. And so I had to stop him. But what if I was to compare his swing with Tiger Woods? There's no comparison, is there? Or if I was to compare a little dinky card to a Lamborghini? There's no comparison. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. God is working something great into our lives. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, our light affliction. Paul could write this and think about all that Paul went through. That big long list in 2 Corinthians. He was beaten. He was put in prison. He was went through a shipwreck and all these different things. And he could say our light affliction, which is just for a moment. It's just a spot of time. It's just for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is working something in us that's going to last for all eternity. And so James could write this. Be of good cheer. Count it all joy. Because he's doing something that's going to last forever. And the second thing is this in verse 5. And he talks here about wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You see, when we go through trials and we have difficulties, it's a platform to get wisdom. Now, the Proverbs would say that's our chief thing, is to get wisdom. And it says that in Proverbs chapter 3, in chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And then in chapter 3, verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. And so the Proverbs would say, go after wisdom. And when difficulties come in, we have to go to the Lord. Lord, I need wisdom. I don't know how to deal with this. And what does it say here in verse 5? It says, ask, I'll liberally give, and I upbraideth not. I'll give, and I'll give. And we can ask a double portion, a triple portion. God, give me wisdom in every aspect of my life. Give me wisdom as a father. Give me wisdom as a husband. Give me wisdom in dealing with my workmates. God, I need wisdom. I don't know how to answer. I don't know what to do. And we can ask, and he says he'll give liberally. He wants us to ask. My father-in-law is a very, very wise man. A lot would come to him with issues and so on, and he just seems to say the right thing at the right time. He's a wise man, but do you know what he'd always say? Ask for it. Ask for it. And it's true here in verse 5. Those that lack wisdom, ask, I'll give. And he says here, he gives liberally, and he upbraideth not. Now, what does that mean? Upbraideth not. Well, it means this. I'll illustrate it. If someone was to come to me, and they were to ask for $5 one day, and I would say, okay, and I pull my wallet out, and I give them $5. And the next day, they come to me again, and they say, I want $5, or could I have $5? And I give them $5, and I get to about the fifth day. I'm glad my kids aren't here, because afterwards they'd say that dad won't have a problem up to 5 days. But at 5 days, I might say, just a minute here. I might judge the guy, wouldn't I? Say, this guy needs to get a job. But, you know, I'd start to judge in my mind. There's something wrong here. It's 5 days. Now, it might be 3 days. It might be up to 3 days before I do that. But at some point, I'm going to judge him. But you know, with wisdom, and we ask God for wisdom, he's never going to judge us. We can ask for as much as we want. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Now let's look at some Old Testament illustrations. And let's look at 1 Samuel in chapter 18. And you can keep your finger in James chapter 1. As we're going to come back here, but let's look at some Old Testament examples of those that asked for wisdom. And here's David. And David, in chapter 17, he has just destroyed Goliath, and so he's promoted. He's promoted from being a shepherd and to being with his father. He's being promoted to being captain of the guard, in command of Saul's army. Now, that's quite a promotion, isn't it? He wasn't even numbered in those that were in the army. He was helping his father as a shepherd. And he was bringing food to his brothers. And all of a sudden, he's taken out of this place And he's put into this high, high position. But you know what it says? It says four times through chapter 18 that David, in verse 5, he behaved himself wisely. Lord, here I'm being taken out of a position that I'm comfortable with. But now I'm being put in a place where I'm not too comfortable with this place, this position. It's overwhelming. It's beyond me. But you know what he asked for? Lord, give me wisdom. And maybe tonight you might be put in a place where you're maybe out of your comfort zone. And you're just feeling just maybe a little bit inadequate. Do you know you can ask the Lord for wisdom? And he will give wisdom. Lord, help me through this position. I don't know, you've placed me here. You've opened the doors for me to be in this. But I feel a little bit overwhelmed in this. Lord, I need wisdom through it. David was asking for wisdom. And what does it say? The Lord gave him wisdom. And it says he behaved himself wisely. That's the first situation. And then the second situation, well, Saul started to get jealous. And Saul started to do all these little tricks on David. And he demotes David. And he offers his wife to David. And then he pulls that away from David. And jealousy comes in. And David has to deal with Saul, a jealous man against him. But what does it say? It says that David behaved himself wisely. And maybe there's someone that, a workmate, that you just don't know how to deal with. And how am I gonna approach them? How am I gonna gain a relationship with them? And maybe they're jealous about you. But you know, you can ask for wisdom. And David did, and God gave him wisdom through this. And then we can look at Daniel. You look at Daniel chapter 2. And here we see Daniel. And Daniel asked for wisdom. And in Daniel chapter 2, here Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream. And his wise men could not interpret it. And so he decided he was going to kill all the wise men. And well, Daniel was a part of that. And his three friends and Arioch was coming. And he was going to come and he was going to kill Daniel. And he was going to kill his three friends. And it says in Daniel chapter 2, in verse 14, and then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know how to answer. This guy's coming, but I don't know how to answer him. The other day I was on the phone. I had to call this lady called, and I had to call her back. And I didn't know what to say. Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know what to say to her. And if I went one way, well, it'd be trouble. If I went the other way, it'd be trouble. Lord, what do I say? And you know what? The Lord does. He gives wisdom. And he gives direction. And you know, he directed that conversation. And he gave wisdom in what to say. And here's Daniel. Lord, I need wisdom in how to answer. And he answers with counsel and wisdom. And so in our lives, we can cry out to God in whatever we're going through. David was going through trials. He was taken from one position, he was put into another position. He asked for wisdom. How do I deal with Saul? I don't know where he's coming from. I don't know how he's trying to get me in whatever way he can. But he would cry out for wisdom. And then how do I answer? Maybe I don't know how to answer. But Lord, give me wisdom. And so we can ask for wisdom. And so the Lord allows trials. He allows difficulties in our lives because it's a platform for getting wisdom. And then the third thing, if we go back to James chapter 1. Is that trials and difficulties, when they come into our lives, they're meant not to make us waver. But they're meant to strengthen us. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so it's likening the trial of our faith like gold. And when gold goes through the fire, why do they put gold through the fire? Well, one is to purify the gold. And so the Lord allows trials into our lives because it purifies us. But it also strengthens the gold, doesn't it? And the Lord allows trials into our lives because it strengthens us. And then also, the third thing, it shows that it really is gold when the gold's put through the fire. And you know, when we go through trials, it's not meant for us to lose sight and to waver. It's meant to strengthen our faith. We just looked at Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel there, well, he's wavering a little bit. He's a bit concerned, and rightly so. Here this man's going to come and he's going to kill him. And so they get on their knees and they start to seek God. But you know, you come to chapter 6. You see, chapter 2, he's just a young man. You come to chapter 6 and he's going to be thrown into a lion's den. But it's almost like nothing to him, because his faith has been strengthened in his God. And you come to chapter 6, and here is a man that's strengthened in the Lord because of all those years of walking with the Lord. And so it's meant to strengthen us. And so here it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed and so on. It's like being on the sea and looking at a lighthouse. And here a storm comes up and we're getting hit from either side, from every side. But to keep our eyes on the lighthouse, you know, the boat, it's got a direction. And when they keep their eyes on the lighthouse, they go towards the lighthouse, and it doesn't matter what comes in, does it? And when the difficulties come in, to keep our eyes on the lighthouse, to keep our eyes on the Lord, and that's not always easy to do. And I just want to think of a few Old Testament examples of this. You know, I think of Elijah. And Elijah at Mount Carmel, he did a great thing for God. A great victory was won there. And there the prophets of Baal are destroyed. And here Elijah stands. Elijah stands for his God, and God mightily works. But then you come to the next chapter. And Jezebel. Well, Jezebel gets word of this. And she just makes one little statement. And here Elijah loses sight. And he starts to waver. And he starts to go down, and he's under a juniper tree, and he wants to give up. He wants to throw the towel in. And the Lord graciously strengthens him through that and brings him back eventually. But when we go through trials, it's not meant for us to waver, it's to strengthen us. I think of another example, David. And David, we were just talking about David and Saul. Well, he was jealous of David, and he ended up pushing him out of the kingdom. And David had never felt that rejection before. And so he decided, I'm going to try to find what's going on here. And so he goes to Jonathan, Saul's son. Well, maybe I can find comfort in Jonathan. Well, he doesn't find comfort there. Maybe I'll go to Samuel. He's a prophet. He might know, and he tries to find comfort there. He's wavering. And then he goes to the priest of Nob, and he doesn't find comfort there. And then finally he goes to a Gentile king. He goes to a Philistine king, the king of Gath. Well, maybe I can align with him and go against Saul. And he tries to find comfort there. But it's not until he comes to the cave of Adullam and he gets on his knees before God, because the only one that can help him is not Samuel, not the priest of Nob, not this Gentile king, not Jonathan. They were all good. Some of them were good men, Jonathan and Samuel. But the only one that could help him was the Lord. And you look at the psalm. You can actually follow the psalms where David was at the time. And you look at the psalms where David was at the cave of Adullam. And there he's crying out to God. And that there's a change in his life. And that changed his perspective because he got his eyes, he's no longer wavering. He's got his perspective right on the lighthouse, doesn't he? And from then on, you can see him going forth in strength. His circumstances, they don't change. The difficulties are still there. But he's got his eyes on the lighthouse. And he finds his strength. And so, trials are to strengthen us, not for us to waver. I think of Joseph. You look through that man's life, and he never wavers. I mean, I'm probably more like Elijah and David. I look at Joseph. What a man of God. Joseph has his eyes right on the Lord the whole time. We never see him wavering. He gets rejected by his brother, and he goes down into Egypt. All the things that happen to that man. He ends up in Potiphar's house, and he starts to rise up in Potiphar's house, and he's framed. He's thrown in a prison. Imagine what he felt like. And all the things that happened to him, but he never wavers. He still has his eyes on the Lord through it all. And then the Lord has his master plan, and he puts Joseph in second command of all of Egypt. And he could say to his brethren, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that man's faith was strengthened. But he never wavered. And so we see here, trials are brought into our lives, not that we might waver, but that we might find strength through it, that we might strengthen our faith in the Lord. And so we come to verse 9 here. And it says here, "Let the brethren of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." See, what was happening is here is in Acts chapter 8. You see, they were being persecuted, and they had jobs, and they had a lot when they were in Jerusalem. But now they've lost everything. And they're on the run. And so they had to make their homes in different areas. And here now they go from probably the rich or middle class to all of a sudden being the poor, being the nobodies. And you know, the rich in that area, they were persecuting them. They were taking advantage of them. And so James would write this, "Let the brother of low degree or humiliated rejoice in that you are exalted." You see, James is giving the higher perspective, isn't he? "Do you know I've lost everything? And here I am in another town, another city, and I've got nothing. But oh, you've got everything. You are exalted. You're heaven's royalty." Do you know Peter comes from the same angle as he starts to write to those that were scattered? They're different people, but they're in the exact same circumstances. And he starts to tell them what they have in Christ. He says, you're the elect of God. In this side of salvation, we can say we're chosen of God. Tremendous. You could say you have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. You might have lost your businesses and everything, but you have something in heaven that's going to last forever. You've got a place you can come to where you can find joy at all times. It's the Lord. And so in 1 Peter it says this, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You can always come to a place and find joy. It doesn't matter your circumstances. And then he talks about this great salvation. This salvation, well, the angels desired to look into this. And you actually have it. And you know, the prophets, as they wrote, they didn't know what they were writing at times, but they were writing down things for you so that you might understand. And you've actually entered into it. The prophets would drool over what you know today. You've entered into it. You have this great salvation. And so when James writes here, he's writing from the exact same angle as Peter is. And he says, you might be of low degree in this life, but listen, you're exalted. You're heaven's royalty. You have everything. And so he would also encourage them. And he would say, those rich, well, eventually they're going to be gone. They might be persecuting you, but eventually they're going to be gone. They're going to fade away. And that's what it says in verse 10. But the rich in that he is made low or humiliated, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Those ones that are persecuting, they're going to be gone someday. And what does it tell us? That whatever's bringing that trial on, whatever that difficulty that has come into your life, and whatever it is, don't focus on it. Because if we focus on that, well, eventually bitterness comes in. And it's only going to hurt us. And it's there, and this isn't easy to do, but it's there. But to keep our eyes on the Lord. Because you know what? That thing and whatever it is, it's going to be gone someday. And the thing that's going to be left is really your how close you are to the Lord. How much more Christ-like you've become. That's what's going to be left. But that scourge and whatever it is, for these people, it was these rich people that were persecuting them. But whatever it is, don't focus on it. Focus on the Lord. Now, having said that, it's not easy to do. And you know what? Usually when you preach something the next week, the Lord challenges you on it. So I don't know if I'm looking forward to this week, but anyways, that does happen very often. I don't know if others have experienced that, but don't focus on it. Focus on the Lord. And he's encouraging them here. And then the last thing, I'm not sure what the time is here. I don't have my contacts in, so I'm good. Okay, this is the last point. Is verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Count it all joy. Be of good cheer. Well, James, how could you say that? Well, number one, God is producing something in our lives. Number two, it's a platform for wisdom. Number three, it strengthens our faith. And number four, there is a reward. There's a reward in the end. But what does it say? Those that endure. Those that bear up under. Earlier on it said, but let patience have its perfect. We have to allow it. And I don't know if you're like me, when trials come in, I try to figure out, okay, how am I going to get out of this? Yeah. How am I going to get out from under it? But to stay under it, to let God do his work, and to bear up under it. And when we bear up under it, God has his complete work in mind and what he's working into our lives. Oh, that trial, that difficulty, I could throw money at it. I could do this. I could try to get out of it. But to stay up under it, it's not easy to do. But the Lord, we're allowing the Lord to do his work for his glory, to bear up under it. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 12, there's three reactions. It talks about the chastening of the Lord, but really it's the tutoring of the Lord or the teaching of the Lord. And when there's three reactions, we could despise it, we could faint up under it, or we could endure it, and really it is to bear up under it. And if we bear up under it, it says it will bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. And so what does it say here? Blessed is the man that endureth or beareth up under temptation or trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so James could say, be of good cheer. Be count it all joy. Because God is producing something. Because it's a platform for wisdom. Because it's strengthening our faith. And because there's a reward in the end. Let's pray. Our Father, we just want to give you thanks tonight. That, Father, we can open the scriptures, and Father, that we can freely do this. That, Father, we can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ freely. We know that there's many countries where, Father, they have to do this in private, but, Father, openly, we can do this tonight. And, Father, we're thankful for this privilege, the privilege of this land. And, Father, we think of these verses on trials and these verses on suffering. And, Father, sometimes we wonder why. But, Father, we know that you're doing a work in each of our lives. And, Father, only eternity will tell the glory that shall be revealed in us. Father, one day we'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll look back on things that have happened in our lives. And, Father, we'll rejoice because, Father, we'll see how you have worked and how you have directed and how you've worked even in others' lives through the trials that you've brought us through. And, Father, how you've worked in our lives. Our Father, give us grace. Give us grace to endure. Give us grace to bear up under. Give us grace to let you work in our lives. Father, we just give thanks tonight, and we just thank you for the assembly here. And Father, we just pray to continue to bless it. And we just give thanks in his precious name.